You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
I'm going to read you something, and I'm going to ask questions. Now, I know you don't like it when I do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, because I like it. I'm going to read a sentence, and I'm going to ask you for your response. Felix was flirting with a clue when the hussy said to the bimbo, "Hey, bully, cast the gay Felix away." I'll read it again. You didn't have much of a response. Felix was flirting with a clue when the hussy said to the bimbo, "Hey, bully, cast the gay Felix away." What's that mean? Anybody got any ideas? Who's it referring to? What does flirting with a clue mean? Are we talking...
explain it all to us, just move on.
Words mean something, and words change. And we need to know what a word means before we can communicate with each other. I was just talking to Greg, he's been away in business, and he said, "I'm talking to a businessman who's using exactly the same words as I'm using, and we do not understand what we're talking about because he means something different with the word." I often have that issue when I speak to Graham. Hussy. If I called you a hussy, would you be happy?
No comment.
No comment. No, good. Somebody's got enough courage to say no. What about if I called you a bimbo? No. How about a bully? No, not into that? Don't like bully either? If I said you were flirting with a clue, what would you think I'd be talking about? Flirting with a clue. Okay, let's just have a look at this. Flirting originally meant a jerky, sweeping movement. Felix was a designation for a cat. Hence, Felix the cat. A clue was originally a ball of yarn. So Felix is making a sweeping movement with a ball of yarn. When the hussy said to the bimbo, what's a hussy? A housewife. I'm not going to go there. A housewife. That was what it originally meant. What's bimbo? And you should have got the bimbo bit. So should you. Being of ethnic backgrounds. Bimbo's a shortening of the word bambino. So it actually meant a child. Yes. That's where it came from. Hey, bully. Bully's not a nice term. But originally bully meant sweetheart or friend, beloved. Gay. Should we even go there? It's changed a lot. It used to be light-hearted and joyful. Then it became bright and showy. And then it became politically correct. Phyllis, designation for cat. So we better know what we're talking about. People have said, I will follow through with something that is written or spoken of in the Bible. If this is what the Bible says, I believe it. God wrote it, God said it, that settles it. Which is great if you understand what was meant by the word. And so tonight and next week we're going to look at some words. And they're important words because The basis for these words will set part of our concept of what Paul talks about in Romans. Are we free?
Yes.
Yes. We all agree? Nod your heads. It's good for your neck. Okay. We're free. Why does Paul call us to become slaves? Doulos, servant, slave. That's never crossed your mind? Does anybody here really enjoy the concept of becoming a slave? Anybody want to put your hand up if you do? No, actually don't, because we'll have to send you to help, get help. The concept of slave isn't something we look at, or not something I look at, with any great degree of enthusiasm. But Paul talks about becoming slaves. It's interesting because as you read your notes, you realise that Jesus didn't call us slaves. In John 15, when he's talking to the disciples, before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I no longer call you servants. It's the same term. I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. But we are friends, and I will tell you what I'm doing. We're going to look at a word tonight, knowing. Do we know each other? Do we know people? Do we know God? Do we know what God means? What does the word, do we know what the word know means? There are four different words used in Romans alone to describe the word knowing. Let's have a look at them. One of the terms means to experience, to recognise. It's a intimate, personal thing in the sense that you've gone through it yourself. You've actually gone through an experience. Has anybody been on the roller coaster at Luna Park? If you've been on it, you've experienced it. Therefore, you can say, I know what that ride's like. If you've watched it, you don't know it. But if you've been on it, you know what it's like. Another term, and it's used in the negative, means ignorant, blind, unseeing, unaware of. So it's the word that comes with not knowing. Ignorant, blind, unaware. The third one that's used is relational. It means the same kind, the same species. It's relational, it's family, it's intimate. It's knowing in the sense of being a part of. And the fourth term is a present future term. It's happening now, it's continuing to happen in the future. It's an ongoing, experiential, growing knowledge. Most people, when they get married, see, that's another word that's changing, isn't it? We used to know what marriage meant. Most people, when they get married, think they know the person they're marrying. Anybody been married for 20 years or so in the room? Yes, there's a few. Did you marry the same person you're sitting next to? Do you know them better now? There's a growth process that takes place. Old friends know each other. Why? Because they've experienced things together. Paul wants us to know. He uses the term, if you look at page 2, he talks about knowing the judgment of God. He talks about not knowing the goodness of God. He looks at knowing the tribulation. Knowing the tribulation works patience. He talks of knowing or not knowing that we're baptized into his death, or knowing that our old man is crucified with Christ, or knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Knowing this, knowing it. Not thinking about it, not rationalising about it, but actually knowing it. Or knowing the time, that as we see the time, we realise our salvation draws closer and closer. Now let's put it a different way. I'll use the same verses, but we'll just read them with what the original word meant. Mankind originally experienced the judgment of God. This is the bottom of page 3. Being blinded by the lies of the enemy, we were ignorant of God's goodness. That's what he says in Romans 2, verse 4. The years we spent seeing God's plan outwork through life's trials developed patience as we remembered and appreciated who God is, his unfailing love, his justice and his faithfulness. The ignorance and blindness we inherited from the fall of Adam hid the truth of God's total identification with us. That he died for us and our old man died with him once and for all. Now it's all written down so you've got the verses to go with the explanations. Otherwise you could shoot me, but it's there. We need to begin to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. To begin to see ourselves, knowing. That's what the term is, knowing. Crucified and dead, no longer serving sin. As our perception, as our knowing of this truth takes hold, as we come to know, it's a growing thing, this truth in Christ, as we know this, we no longer live the old life. So if we're going backwards and forwards between I'm a Christian on Saturday and Sunday, or Sunday particularly, then I'm still a Christian on Monday, I'm partly Christian on Tuesday, by Wednesday I'm getting a little bit iffy, Thursday's not too good, Friday night's party night, so I'm not much of a Christian then, but then I'll come back on Sunday. We don't know God. We don't know him. Because he's with us all the time. We're letting our experience teach us. And it's a negative experience. It's from the old way of life. We need to know that we are his. He is committed 100% to us. We become continually more intimately aware of and appreciative of what Christ has done for us. We are dead to sin. Death holds no power over us. We talked about that last week. We are alive in him and we are in his kingdom because his kingdom is in us. His kingdom is in us. He reigns in here. My Pharaoh died. I have a new king. We are becoming one with him. Becoming one. We look at our lives as God's plans unfold. We see, we know, our ultimate destiny and rest drawing closer and closer. We remember, we know, his promises and his faithfulness. Our appreciation, our knowing of just who our God is brings comfort, peace, rest, strength, courage, boldness, and a heartfelt response of love. Paul uses the term servant. And there are numerous ways to serve. You can serve out of fear. You can serve out of a sense of obligation. You can serve out of a desire to please. Or you can serve as a response to being free. You choose. One of the things that hit me last week, or when we were doing the notes a few weeks before that, and we spoke about it last week, is that God died so that we have the right to reject him. You think about that. Jesus died so man would have the right to reject him. Before he died, we didn't have the right to make that choice. We were at enmity with God. But when Jesus died, he said, okay, now we're back on a level playing field. Now your choice. You can accept me or you can reject me. Now, when people want to talk about different religions, when they want to talk about Aunt Buddha or Shiva or God or Yahweh or Muhammad or Allah, all the same, none of those blokes died so that we could reject them. Only God with Jesus did that. And that's an amazing gift. That's an amazing gift. So who our God is brings comfort, peace, rest, strength, courage, boldness, and a heartfelt response of love toward him and those around us that he loves so much. I was listening to Dave Burt speak this morning. And, you know, you can see the enthusiasm in the guy. He loves what he's doing. He loves being a chaplain for the sports clubs. And the people that, our people who've joined with him, who have stepped into that chaplaincy role, are they doing it because they have to? They're doing it because the pay's so good. They're doing it because it's a way to express their hearts. I was chuffed this morning. I thought it was great. When we look at Paul's reiteration of the word knowing, knowing this, knowing this, knowing this, and we see what the meaning of the word means, it's a continual cry to be drawn into intimacy, to be drawn closer, to continue to develop, to allow that relationship to grow. It's not do it or I'll smack you. It's going, I'm here. And I know you. The cry of the human heart is to be known. I spent years hiding from that. I still do. Because I don't want to be seen. But my God knows me. And he loves me. Just the way I am. And that blows me away. The one who knows me best loves me best. And we don't have to hide. And we don't have to be ashamed. That's freedom. Speck of sentiment there. Yes, I've got to move on from that. It's in man's nature to strive and work towards fulfillment of a personal or a corporate identity. You know, you come to somebody and say, g'day, this is Andy. And you go, oh, g'day, Andy, what do you do? Because we identify people by what they do. We don't identify them by who they are. We have varying speakers get up. And it's interesting seeing different people from different countries speak. An American will, not all Americans, but there was a time when an American would get up and they would tell you where they graduated from kindergarten, how well they did in primary school, whether or not they came cum laude in high school, when they went to university, if they went to university, what their grades were like, how good they were on the track and field, and how they've made a lot of money now and are very important. Again, I like Dave getting up this morning and saying, we're in a little box in Etihad. I'm the director for Victoria and Tasmania. I've never been to Tasmania, and I just loved what he was saying. There's no tickets on that. And there's no tickets in this either. We don't have to strive or work for our identity. Our identity is in Christ. If God thought I was worthwhile enough to sacrifice his son, I'm not going to argue anymore. And folks, if you can get that. The Mirror Word Translation, the Bible I've been looking at reading through, continually says, look at Jesus as a mirror of how God sees you. Because when Jesus died for us, it was an equal, in the words that were used, again, the words, the meanings of the words, it's an equal transaction. It's like saying, I'll give you $2 if you give me a $2 coin. It's equal transaction. 6 to 1, half dozen the other. That's how God sees us. Because he values us and he knows us. We don't know ourselves. We think we do. We spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on getting other people to tell us who we are. We read horoscopes to find out what we're supposed to do. We do Enneagrams. We do a whole lot of things for somebody else to put a label on us. But the one who made us knows us. And what he says about us is true. I like the fact that over the last couple of years we've been looking at different parts of our walk. One of the things I loved when Graham was doing spiritual warfare was a line he said, and he reiterated it right the way through, we are in a battle. We are. The biggest part of the battle is believing the lies or listening to the lies that the enemy tells us. But the thing I loved about it was he says, but we are in a battle from a position of victory. The battle has been won. We don't have to strive, we have to stand. We've talked about a walk in holiness or the walk of holiness. Maybe I was one of the few that got it wrong, but I remember thinking, I have to get better, I have to walk more holy, I have to be a better Christian before or if I could be a witness. Well, that didn't work real well. But when I realised that I'm already holy in God's eyes, I was justified when Christ died. I'm being sanctified, and it's him doing it, not me. My faith in him, as I realise more, as I come to know him more and more, is that he does the work, that he will continue to do the work. And he's the only one that can. And all I need to do is get to know him better. I went and saw a stage show on Wednesday night. Went to Les Mis. How many people have been to see Les Mis? Is that not one of the best stage shows ever? It's the third time I've seen it. Not this particular version, but I love that show. Years ago, before I was a Christian, I went and saw another stage show. How many people have been to see Godspell? What do you think?
Well,
that's not good. All right. See, again, words, they mean something. When we ask a guy and you go, what do you think? And he goes, well, he's thinking. But when a woman says, well, you know that it's not good. How's your steak? Fine. How's your fish? Fine. It's not good. We can strive to a relationship. We can try to get to know God or strive to earn his approval. All that does is cause us to go back into judgment because we start to judge how we're walking. We start to judge our performance. And the next thing that happens then is we start to look at other people's performance. Have you ever noticed it's not so bad if you've screwed up as long as everybody else has screwed up too? It's not so bad if you make a mistake as long as everybody else is making a mistake as well. It's when you're standing there and you're the only guy in the crew that's got egg on his face. We like to compare because there are some greater and there's some lesser. I'm not so bad. He's worse than I am. I used to serve as a very good part of the he's worse than I am example. People would look at me and go, I'm not that bad. There's cocaine. It's not good. When we do that, we get back into back under our old master law. Now, why am I talking about this? Because if we know somebody, how long have we worked together, Gray? How long have we been coming to the same building? A long time. We've gotten to know each other. Chris Blacker, gotten to know Chris. Do I trust these blokes? Yeah, I do. I trust Ken. I trust Greg. I trust Paul. I trust Az. If I don't, I'm not sure about you, Andy. Yeah. When you get to know somebody, you start to trust them. Or you learn you can't, one of the two. We're called upon to trust God. Is that a hard thing to do? If you've got a concern, you need a job, trust God. Write applications, go and see Darren. Write applications, but trust God. If somebody's sick, trust God. If you're sick, trust God. If you're in a relationship and it's not going too well, trust God. If you're not in a relationship and you want to be in a relationship, trust God. It's like playing Monopoly, and every time you land on community chest, you get a get out of jail free card. The answer is just trust God. We all trust God, don't we? Yeah, we all trust God. How much? How much? As much as we know him. As much as we know him. Because you need to know someone to trust them. Why did I use the example of Godspell? Because there's a song in Godspell, Day by Day. To see you, to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly, day by day. Now, I don't think the guys who wrote Godspell were Christians. I looked at the play, and it doesn't end on Jesus' resurrection. I enjoy it. I've got the DVD of it. I'll watch it because I like the music. I'm a child of the 70s, I admit. But they hit something in that one song. We love God. Well, we say we do. And I'm not criticising anybody because I'll say it too. But I'm not going to love God any more. The measure of how much I love God is measured by how much I know he loves me. Because that's how much I'm going to trust him. The more I allow him to love me, the more I'm going to love him. And that's not my concept, that's John's. John speaks about it when he says, it's in this. The person who refuses to love doesn't know, uses the word, doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. This is page 5, bottom of page 5. We've skipped right through. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. In verse 19, he says this: first we were loved, and now we love. He loved us first. Paul's going to talk to us about becoming servants, slaves. I don't like the concept. There's a part of me that goes, I got set free from serving a master who was going to pay me out with death, and now I have to voluntarily go back into slavehood again. In the words of Moving Pictures, what about me? Did Jesus set me free to become a slave? Were we taken out of Egypt to become slaves in the Promised Land? We need to know our terms. Non-Christians will pick you to pieces if you use words that are Christianese but have no depth of intellectual integrity. We need to understand what we're saying. To fulfill the commands of Jesus, he only gave us two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all that's within you. And the second is like unto this: love your neighbour as yourself. All the prophets and all the law hangs on those two. Now, if it hangs on loving, and we love because we are first loved, then we need to know that. When somebody is acting in an unloving way, when someone is judgmental, when someone is callous or unkind, in the past, I would not deal with that well. I had problems with that. But I'm realising more and more it's because they don't know that they're loved. They don't know who they are. And they don't know the God who made them. We can love our friends. We can love our family. We can even say in an ethereal, tree-hugging, rainbow-riding, dolphin-licking way, we love mankind. We love mankind. It's people I hate. Mankind's fine. It's just the people. We can say those things, but I tell you what, so can the publicans and the sinners, as Jesus would say. But are we going to love our enemies? And we're going to love those that persecute us? And we're going to love those that have despitefully used us and continue to? The people that hurt us the most are the people that we're closest to. People leave churches because they've been hurt. We say, forgive. They go, well, you haven't been in my shoes. You don't know what they did. Well, I don't know. I think Jesus has been in our shoes and he knows what they did. And he still loved them. That was one of the first, actually, it was one of the strongest things that got me before I was a Christian. When somebody sat down and said, you know, when they were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm looking at him and I'm going, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. We can't love our enemies. We can't even love our neighbours unless we know that God loved us. The term, unless we know, experiential, growing, moving from one step to the next step, breaking through some of the barriers, taking off the masks, removing the sunnies every now and then, letting people see inside. It's much easier for me to stand here like this than it is when I've got them off. Let's look at the terms we use for knowing. A recognised awareness. So let's put it into a sentence. It's impossible to love God until we have a recognised awareness, experience and appreciation of our intimate relationship with the Father through Jesus. The terms that are used in Romans incorporate all those things. This is what knowing means. A recognised awareness, an experiential truth, an appreciation because our hearts have been touched and we respond, of our intimate relationship with the Father through Jesus. Again, when we look at what God has set for us, when we look at how he has set it in place, when we realise that Jesus made us right, 100% totally, not just forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven. But being forgiven and not having my sins forgotten just keeps me in debt, keeps me in shame. Forgiven, forgotten, justified. Imagine standing up anywhere at any time and not having one thing that you were concerned about or one thing that plagued your mind. And that's what God has done for us. That's knowing. We need to know that as he knows us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the depth in it. I thank you for the truth in it. I thank you that you open our eyes when we see what you mean or what you have intended for us to be in relationship with you. Lord, you know how hard it is for us to take our masks off. You know how hard it is for us to be vulnerable and to be authentic in that. But I thank you that when you walk this earth, you're authentic. You had no mask. You knew the Father loved, and you loved the Father. Any man that had seen you had seen the Father. You reflected him. You're a mirror of him. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it brings seed. This seed brings forth fruit in people's lives. Lord, as their eyes are opened, and that we also can see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.